I'm reading from Mark 14, verses 32 through 42. They, Jesus and his disciples, came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand."
Morning. I didn't do my check with Mel before. As Mark said, I wasn't planning on preaching this Sunday, but I got a call when I was out at Isaac's baseball game Friday afternoon about 5:30, and it's Chuck Kelly saying he wasn't going to make it back, and so I knew I was up to bat, literally, for this Sunday. And so as I prayed and thought about what sermon to bring, like Mark said, this is a sermon. I actually preached this years ago out at Brownsville Presbyterian Church, and I was doing an Easter series, and this sermon really jumped out at me to bring today about Jesus' time in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I was, as I thought about this, I thought, well, last Sunday when I was able to preach, it was out of Jesus praying to his Father, the high priestly prayer in John 17. And so here this morning, again, we see Jesus praying to his Father just really not long after he had prayed this high priestly prayer before his friends. Now he's in this garden called Gethsemane praying again to his Father. So on that, let me say one more prayer and then I'll share the word. Dear Father, we thank you that your word never returns void, but accomplishes that for which it's intended. And so, Lord, as a vessel, I ask that you would speak through me by the working of your Spirit, and that you would soften all of our hearts, Lord, to hear your word, and not only to be hearers of your word, but doers of it. So we ask for the presence of your Spirit to be among us. We confess our need for you, Lord, in this world in which we live. And we thank you that, Jesus, you demonstrated to us what it meant to surrender all. And you did it on our behalf. And so we bless you. We bless your holy name. And we thank you that your sacrifice for us has given us eternal life. And for that, we'll be eternally grateful to you. So, Jesus, I pray you would be glorified in this message this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm hoping this morning one of the things I'd like to accomplish is that this message would be preparing our hearts for Easter, which is only 2 weeks away from today. We're going to study this passage where Jesus comes into this garden called Gethsemane. And my hope out of this sermon is three things that we would take away. One is that it would give us all a renewed perspective on what Jesus did for you and for me and for this world. Secondly, that we would see his incredible desire to do his Father's will. And thirdly, how Jesus was surrendered to God because he fully had learned to trust his Father. By reflecting on the life of Jesus as he approaches the cross, I pray the Spirit of God will impart to all of us a renewed longing to live as Jesus lived, which was delighting to do the will of his Father. Jim Elliot, who was a martyr for his faith down in South America many, many years ago now, said this about surrender. One does not surrender a life in an instant. That which is lifelong can only be surrendered in a lifetime. I thought that was really powerful. You know, sometimes we think, I can surrender for, you know, maybe 15 minutes, but what Elliot was saying here is that to surrender is something that we learn throughout a lifetime. To our passage this morning that Linda just read in Mark 14, we pick up in verse 32, and Jesus is at a point where he knows he's coming close to going to the cross, and he goes to this place called Gethsemane. It was on the Mount of Olives. It was a place that Jesus, it is believed, loved to go to get away by himself and to pray. And so once again, he's here in this garden called Gethsemane, which, by the way, means press of oils or olive press. That's what the word Gethsemane means. And Jesus, as we know, will be pressed to the utmost in this encounter of prayer with his Father. The Mount of Olives and this garden are believed to be the very favorite place for Jesus to go alone. And this is a place where he's going to face perhaps one of his greatest tests in his earthly life. Jesus is to leave the other nine disciples. Actually, at that point, it was eight because Judas had left them after the Last Supper, so he would be betraying him. And so he takes his three closest friends with him, Peter, James, and John, to the Mount of Olives in this garden. We see this in verse 32, and I want to read this again. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, Peter, James, and John, sit here while I pray. In verse 33, he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. Stay here and watch, he says. And isn't it interesting here, the verbs that are used about Jesus? It says that his soul is troubled and it's deeply distressed. He knows that he's in great anguish. He's deeply sorrowful, even to the point of death. So his disciples, Peter, James, and John, who had become very close to Jesus, must have been wondering, why is he so troubled? He was emotionally troubled, and they must have been wondering, what is going on with Jesus that he's so overwhelmed in his soul? And he tells them that I want you to stay here, and I want you to watch. What were they to watch for, I wondered, as I read this in verse 35. They were there in this garden, and it was evening time, and he wanted them with him as his close friends, and he wanted them to stay there while he was going to go a little farther off that we'll see in the next verse. But what were they to stay and watch for? We don't have it in the text, so we can only assume. It could have been possibly that Jesus knew that the betrayer, Judas, was going to be bringing a band to come and arrest him, or it could have been that he just wanted them their presence there and to be watchful as he went away. Again, we don't have the answer in the text itself, but he wants them to stay there and to watch. Then in verse 35, Jesus goes away from them a little farther, and he falls to the ground and prays that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And this hour he had been describing, the hour had come for him to go to the cross, and he had been explaining that in John's gospel, this hour of his passion. And so he's saying that if it were possible, that the hour might pass from him. And then he makes this prayer in verse 36. And this is on the front of your bulletin also. Abba, Father. And you have to get the setting. He would have been on the ground at this point. Again, he's emotionally distraught and anguish. So this isn't just the way I'm praying. And if I were to be an actor right now and act as though Jesus, I would have been sweating. I would have been in deep anguish. I would have been on the ground in the dirt in the Garden of Gethsemane that's known for the press of oils. He is being pressed, and he prays this prayer. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Let me look at this prayer, because it's a very powerful prayer, and I'd like to take it piece by piece. He begins this prayer, again, in the midst of his suffering and his anguish, and he starts off, and he addresses his Father with the word Abba. Abba is an Aramaic term for daddy, which we would know in the English as daddy, a very endearing statement by Jesus. So he's coming with an intimacy to his Father that the Jews actually would not address God as Father. But Jesus had been doing this throughout his life, and he comes to this point of his greatest need, and he says, Daddy, Abba, Father. Jesus, in his humanity, in this point of great weakness, is crying, Daddy. And this is what he's asking from his daddy. He says, all things are possible for you. All things are possible for you, Daddy. Jesus believed that anything was possible for his Father. He knew his Father. They were one. Jesus trusted in his Father's providence. He knew that his Father did all things well. And as we learned last Sunday, in the sermon, the Father and the Son were in perfect unity or oneness. Jesus only did what he saw his Father doing, it says in the Gospel of John. They were in complete oneness with each other. And so Jesus saying, Daddy, all things are possible for you. And then he makes his plea. These should be in capital letters, I think. He says, take this cup away from me. Philip Yancey, in his book on prayer, said this prayer of Jesus at this point in the Garden of Gethsemane may represent the only time that Jesus asked something for himself. Jesus is wrestling with having to face something that he knew was his destiny, the cross, and yet hope that if possible, because all things were possible with his daddy, that there may be another way. In Luke's gospel, this struggle became so great for Jesus at this point, it says in Luke 22:44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus had spent hours and days alone with his Father. And on this lonely night, he poured out his whole soul. To think that this man in the garden who is bent over and so weak is the one who will provide man a way back to the original garden of paradise that was forfeited at the fall of Adam and Eve in another garden. He prays, "Take this cup from me." Well, what is this cup? This cup is the wrath of God. In the Old Testament, God's wrath is usually used as a metaphor of God's judgment and his punishment. Here it is used in referring to Jesus' imminent death. In this dramatic scene, we see Jesus wrestling in his humanity with his will to not have to drink this cup of God's wrath and yet the yearning to obey his Father's will. Do you see the pressing here in Jesus? He actually wondered to the Father, because all things are possible with the Father, if there's any other way, take this cup of your wrath away from me. The amount of courage it took for Jesus, realizing the horror of experiencing the wrath of God in order that his Father's will be accomplished, must have been off the charts. Jesus had been obedient to his heavenly Father his whole life, and now at this point of intense sorrow and suffering, he once again chooses obedience to his Father. Jesus loved his Father so much that he willingly would give up his own life to please his Father. So that's scene one, if this was a theater enactment. So scene one is Jesus comes to the garden with his three friends. He tells them to sit and watch. He goes a little farther away. He's exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death. And he's on the ground, and he's praying this prayer, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me." And I'm going to leave the last part for a minute, a little bit later here in my sermon, this prayer. So we pick up then in verse 37 that Jesus came and found Peter, James, and John sleeping. And he says to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So Jesus, as we see here, arises from being on his knees. He's probably just sopping wet. In Luke's account, again, he had drops like blood coming off of his forehead. He gets up, he comes back, and he finds them asleep. Now, you have to cut some slack for the disciples. Remember, they had had a big meal at the Last Supper. They were probably overwhelmed, and so they fell asleep. And Jesus says, "Why are you sleeping? Could you not watch for 1 hour?" Jesus, who had been off praying and crying out in anguish to his Father, comes back to hopefully the support of his closest friends, and they're asleep. For once, when Jesus asked Peter, "Could you not watch 1 hour?" For once, Peter didn't have anything to say. Impetuous Peter, for once, didn't have a word to say back to Jesus. Without a response from Peter, Jesus again tells them to watch, and then he adds a word, not only watch, but pray, lest you enter into temptation. And then he makes this statement, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He wanted them to understand that they needed to depend upon God, even as he was depending upon God in his hour of need, in this great struggle of life. verse 39. Again, he went away, Jesus, and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. So it's like Act 2 here. Jesus goes again and gets probably on his knees and pours out the same words, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me, not what I will, but what you will. He does that. We don't know how long that time period was, but he must have been getting exhausted at this point. His soul was to the point of death. That's how overwhelmed this account was for him. So he gets up the second time. He comes back to Peter, James, and John. In verse 40 says, when he returned, he found them asleep again. Their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And before we get too hard on Peter, James, and John, this is the frailty of man. And Jesus, when you think of what he was going through, just proves how great Jesus is. I love how Jesus is the hero. He's the only one that could have done what happened in this story. When I think about Jesus going back a second time and praying the same words, I thought there must be something significant that he would pray the same words a second time. And I pondered that a little bit this weekend. And then I thought back when I was a boy. And I remember when I really wanted something bad enough, like a new bicycle or a basketball hoop, how I would keep pestering my parents until they would give me what I wanted by my persistence. In this case, with Jesus and his father, we can only imagine how hard it was for the father's heart as it broke over his son's word. How much do you think the father wanted to take the cup away from his son? Do you think it was easy for the father to see his son in such great anguish? We know that the father doesn't take the cup of the wrath of God away, but allows his son to be crushed. In Isaiah 53:10, the prophet, referring to the suffering servant, says, yet it pleased the Lord to crush him. Why would it please the Father to have his son crushed? Because Christ's death on the cross was the infinite sin offering and the only offering that could atone for the sins of mankind. Paul in Romans 3 says this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. Now this word propitiation means the appeasement of the divine wrath by a sacrificial offering. At the heart of the gospel message is the fact that if Christ did not bear the wrath of God or drink the cup of God's wrath that we deserve, then that wrath would still be stored up for each one of us in this room and every person that's ever lived. But praise the Lord, in Romans 5, we hear these words, God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We shall be saved from wrath through Christ. When any person believes in Jesus for their salvation, God's wrath is removed from them forever. If I was in a black church right now, they'd be saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord. However, for those who do not believe in Jesus, for their salvation, the scriptures are clear that the wrath of God remains upon that person. Listen to these words by John the Apostle in John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I didn't make this up. That's the word of God. The wrath of God abides on anyone who has not put their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So after Jesus prays the second time, again he returns to the three, and again, as I mentioned in verse 40, they're asleep and they don't know how to answer him. In the other Gospels of this story, we see Jesus going away a third time to pray the same words. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And that's what I want to look at now for a moment. The words at the end of this prayer that's been prayed three times by Jesus in his anguish. Not what I will, but what you will. I believe at the end of this third time that Jesus goes away to pray these words to his Father, that he finds rest. He was ready to take the cup, brimming with the wrath of God for the sins of centuries past and centuries yet to come. And though he dreads taking the cup, he takes it because more than fearing the cup, he loves the hand from which it comes. Jesus returns to his close friends and finds the three friends asleep once again. And he tells them the hour has come. The hour has come to take the wrath of God. C.S. Lewis says this: there are two kinds of people in this world, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, all right, then have it your way. Two kinds of people, according to Lewis. Thy will be done, or all right, have it your way. I hope you're in the first category. Jesus trusted in his Father who could deliver him, not on his terms, but in the infinite wisdom of the Father and his eternal will. When on the cross, we see the complete trust that Jesus had for his Father when he cried out these words, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's fully surrendered. In the midst of the intense suffering that we cannot even fully understand on that cross, he says, Father, on a cross similar to that, completely beaten alive almost, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's full surrender. The suffering of Jesus to the point of death on the cross had to occur for God's wrath to be satisfied. But his horrible suffering and death on the cross accomplished the will of the Father. Our salvation was completed when Jesus said, it is finished, on the cross. 1 John 2:2 says this: he, Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Leslie Newbegin said this about this story about the Garden of Gethsemane, and I quote, the Son of God, the Word of God made flesh, kneels in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wrestles in prayer. His sweat falls like great drops of blood. He cries out in an agony, not my will, but thine be done. That is what it costs God to deal with man's sin. To create the heavens and the earth cost him no labor, no anguish, yet to take away the sins of the world cost him his own life blood. How much does God love this world, the people of this world? Look at the cross, where the wrath of God was satisfied. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. That message should never grow old in our hearts. You may have heard what I preached this morning 100 to 200 times if you've been living long enough and been to church. But that old story of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins should never get old in our hearts. Because someday we'll see him face to face. We'll see the scars. We'll see the pierced side. And we'll just be in wonder. Remember this story about Jesus as you prepare your hearts for Easter. Spend a little time this afternoon and think about the anguish that was in his soul, even to the point of death. And that he struggled even in his own humanity. He says, if there's any other way. Do you ever do that with God? When you're going through something difficult, if there's any other way. And sometimes the Father, there's no other way. See, to follow Jesus is more than just getting your ticket to heaven, as we've heard sometimes through life. And it's about losing our life in order to gain our life. See, unless a man loses his life, only then, Jesus says, does he find his life. That's surrender. And as Jim Elliot said, surrender doesn't happen in one day. It happens over a lifetime. Are you surrendered to Jesus for the long haul? Not just when it's convenient. Jesus hung on an old wooden cross. He bled and died for you and for me. And if we have to go through suffering, we can know that he has been there and that he is here for us right now. If you're suffering this morning, know that you have a Savior who empathizes and feels your pain this morning. And I would encourage you to give your pain to Jesus. He will draw near to you and he will bring comfort to the brokenhearted. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you, Jesus, are actually God's mercy sent to us. And Lord, I pray that this morning that you have been magnified through your word. And that this message of what you did would never grow old in our hearts. Your sacrifice for us. Lord, would you put in our hearts a thankfulness. A heart that even if we're going through our own suffering and pain, even through our own suffering and pain, we can say to our Father, not my will, but your will be done. And trust that, Father, your love for us is deeper than any pain that we would ever have to suffer in this life. So, Lord, for those here this morning that are going through anguish in their own soul, Jesus, I pray that you who can sympathize with that anguished soul would minister mercy and grace to each one that is in that place. And that, Lord, as we approach Easter, we know that suffering came before glory. And I pray that in these next 2 weeks that we would take time of reflection and read about all that you endured for the sake of your Father's will. And that on Resurrection Sunday, all that you accomplished was done, and you rose from the dead, and you are victorious. And because you have risen from the dead, we too, and those that are in Jesus Christ, will rise with you on that great day. So we celebrate the cross and the resurrection. We thank you that you have made known to us the way of salvation. Jesus, continue to lead us in your way, the Jesus way. In your name we pray. Amen.